my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Let's sing that first verse. Favorite verse. You are my friend and you are my brother, even though you are my king. I love you more than any other, so much more than any. And you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Are you ready to worship Him tonight? A lot of people not able to be here to worship Him tonight, so I'm thankful for our health that we can be here tonight. There's quite a few prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother Willis if he don't mind to come and pray over these in just a moment. Sister Colleen Holmquist turns in a request for a 19-year-old. It's someone that she works with, goes to church with one of her coworkers. She became ill in November, currently unresponsive. She's been moved to hospice. Please pray for her and her family. So very serious need. Brother Gene Littleton is scheduled for a stress test. Let's remember him. Brother Gary Hara would like us to remember Sister Lona Hara in prayer. A lot of pain. Let's remember her. Please pray for Brother Tom Horniak not feeling well tonight. And Sister Brenda called to request prayer for Jaden Harmon. Experienced fever, vomiting, tested positive for the strep today. So let's remember her. Also, Emma Parker, not feeling well. Also, Courtney and Ashley Babb, both sick tonight. Pray for Terry McCurry from Missouri. Has an abdominal aneurysm. Let's remember that. Also, pray for Brother Warren. I think he was put in the hospital today. They think possibly he could have a blood clot in his lungs. So, run and test on him. Let's remember him tonight. Keep Rachel and I in your prayers for a very desperate situation that we need the Lord desperately to intervene on. That's from Brother Randy Scott. And finally, I've been suffering with a painful pinched nerve in my neck. I went for prayer on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. It was still very bad. This morning I got up and it was so painful I could not put my shirt on. I laid down for 5 minutes and got up pain-free. And praise the Lord, I'm still pain-free. Without any medication, Brother Gene Terrell. So we thank the Lord for that, for our brother tonight. If we could stand tonight, let's just join with Brother Wes. Actually, one more prayer request. Sorry. Please have prayer for Brother Baker, who's very sick with sinus infection and other sicknesses. Also, Sister Baker, who has a sinus infection. So let's remember those.
Let's bow our heads. Father, our brothers and sisters who turned in these requests are in need, Lord. Lord, I guess you must have counted them worthy to withstand the test, or the enemy wouldn't have had permission to come against them. Amen. Father, we stand with them. Lord, I was talking to a brother coming in who's standing in faith and has been for years, who's been fighting and battling illness, Lord. Lord, it just made me feel so small. Lord, he must be a mighty warrior of faith to be able to withstand a test like that and still hang in there and still come and still show up in faith, believing, Lord, for his healing and believing that he's coming here to hear from you tonight, Lord. Lord, as part of the body, I know that everybody here agrees with me. We want to lift each and every one of these up. We want to thank you, first of all, for the testimony that Brother Gene turned in. Lord, you are our healer. We never need to doubt that. We can believe that with all our heart. And Lord, we just want to stand together and ask you to please have mercy and raise these people up and touch them in their infirmities and their sicknesses, Lord, and in the things that are coming against them, Lord, in the sister there that Sister Colleen turned in that hospice has been called in on, Lord. Sometimes, like I was talking with the brother outside, sometimes it has to look like there's just absolutely no hope. It has to get to the point where everybody agrees there's just no hope outside of you so that you can be lifted up, so that you can be glorified, Lord. And if that's what it takes, that's fine. Whatever your will is, Lord, that's fine with us. But we know the healing is already done. We know that we need only just to get a hold of that faith, Lord, and get that revelation. But that revelation's got to come from you. So, Father, I ask, Lord, that you have mercy on my brothers and sisters. As we join together and we believe with them, Lord, I ask that you heal them and raise them up. Lord, I ask that you have mercy on us tonight and help us to hear your word as it comes forward. Not just the words, but the rhema part of it, Lord. We need to hear from you. We don't want to come here in vain. We come here because we love you and we want the truth, Lord. Whether it cuts us or whether it lifts us up, we don't care. We just come here to hear from you and to get your great love and your guidance and your strength and your leading, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, just to empower our brother back there tonight, Lord, as he's prayed and prepared himself and studied. Lord, we know that you're going to lead him. You're going to lead him out here to speak words of truth to us. And we just ask you to have your will and your way. We thank you, Lord, for everything you're going to do in advance, Father, because we know you're going to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother West. You can be seated tonight. We're so thankful for our health tonight and that we get to be in church that I think we should just participate. Let's sing this together so you would know. Oh, how many times must I be a fence all around you? How many nights must I wipe all your tears away? And how many storms must I bring you safely through so you would know how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind? And didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, didn't my angels carry you so you would know how much I love. Let's sing the chorus again. Didn't I wake you up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind? Didn't you walk right in your closet? Help him. Step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, didn't my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you? The chorus one more time. Didn't I wake you up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind? Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey,
didn't my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you? Let's sing that verse. How many times must I prove how much I love you? And how many ways must my love for you I show? And how many times must I rescue you from trouble so you would know how much I love you? Help me sing it, Harry. Didn't I wake you up this morning? And you were clothed in your right mind. Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. When you got weary from life's journey, didn't my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you?
Let's sing that verse.
How many days must I be a fence all around you? And how many nights must I wipe all your tears away? And how many storms must I bring you safely through so you would know just how much I love you? Sing it with me. Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. And then you walked right in your closet. Each step was right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, didn't my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you?
The brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight. I went out of order there, Caleb. I'm sorry. That's my fault. We'd like to welcome Brother Jim and Sister Lynn Dooley from Canada in the service with us tonight. Great to have you folks. Appreciate you being here. Let's do that Wasn't That Love now, F.
Well, in the town of Bethlehem, God came down to visit Mary. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? He knew pain and loneliness as he wore that robe of flesh. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? How he left his home above and died on the Calvary just to save someone like me. Every day I'm still amazed. There's only one thing left to say. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? As he stood in Pilate's call, he never said a word at all. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Heard the mob yell crucify, but he knew that he came to die. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? That love, how he left his home above and died on Calvary one thing left to say. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? As he laid there in that tomb, he did just what he came to do. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Oh, but he rose up from the grave so I could rise up today. Wasn't that love? Oh, wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? How he left his home above and died on Calvary just to save someone like me. Every day to say, wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? One more time. Wasn't that love? How he left his home above to die on Calvary just to save someone like me. Every day wasn't that love? Wasn't that love?
Amen. Brother Caleb's got a song for us tonight.
Y'all pray for me. All you can see is this trial hanging like a cloud over you. I know you've endured for a while, and now you wonder how you'll get through. In the midst of the darkness and the raging wind, you can find the strength, just look to Him. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, He'll take you through the storm. Lift up your head, you can move on, though your ship may be
the waters by faith. Hope is not lost in this season, for the Master still commands every wave. Every struggle has purpose, and every storm has an end. He will hold you steady until the thunder.
still safe and sound. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll take you through the storm. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll take you through. He'll take you through. He'll take you through the storm.
Let's stand tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come bring the word to us tonight. Let's sing "I'm Amazed." Does grace still amaze you?
Yes. Amen.
I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon. And my sins are washed. They're all washed away. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon. Oh, my sins, they're all washed away.
Grateful we are for that tonight. Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Let's resume our journey as we go through the book of Acts. With great servants of God, I was able to walk with the Lord Jesus in a way that most of us only dream about. In this time frame that we're going to pick up, there's still a few people that are alive that were able to be with him. The transition is quickly being made from those who were eyewitnesses, as many of them were now getting old and passing, into the second generation of believers. It depends on the second generation, whether they're truly born again or if they're just disciples only of the first. Second generation, third generation, fourth, fifth, sixth, on down, on down. If they have the same experience, they can walk with God with the same fervency as the same as the first generation did. As with many people, of course, it doesn't always work that way. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chios, the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. My, my. You're talking about difficult. So you got people telling you what's going to happen and telling you not to go, but you feel led to go. It's quite a dilemma to be into. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we are so grateful tonight that these great, wonderful things have been written in your word. Lord, we thank you that it is not just historical. We thank you that it is not just written down of places and locations and events that really had no spiritual meaning. But we're so grateful for the overlapping that we see of both natural and supernatural blended together. I pray that you'd open our hearts tonight as we turn and go a little bit different direction than last Wednesday night. May the Spirit of God help us. Lord, we desire to be able to live the kind of life, everyday life, so to speak, to know you in the everyday average things. So when the great supernatural phenomenal things come along, that we won't have to spend much of our time repenting and getting right with you. But we can enjoy it from the very time it begins. Because we maintain a walk and a fellowship with you in the regular days of being a Christian. May it be said about us as it was about Nason that we were a disciple. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. In this day, there was not like it is today to where that there was churches on every corner. A 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th Baptist, on down with Methodist, on down with Pentecost. Used to years ago, that couldn't be said about the message people, but pretty much be said about the message people anymore. 1st message church, 2nd message church, 3rd message church, 4th, 5th, 6th, so on, in the same vicinity. Now, but at this time, it wasn't that way. So to find disciples, to find Christians, was a real rarity. But remember, in the time of persecution, whenever the disciples or the apostles had been persecuted and they were dispersed out among the different cities. Many of them had went into the Jews, of course. Most of them, for the most part, that's where they'd went. But here in verse 4 it said, "In finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days." So this is Tyre. The gospel had now been spread and it had went beyond Jerusalem. Remember, their insight to the gospel in the initial years was very, very narrow. They had a spiritual tunnel vision. As a matter of fact, we'll find as Paul and Luke and them go back to Jerusalem, it's been quite some time since the last time he was there. Much has not changed, really, with the spiritual understanding of the Jerusalem church. Even with many of the Jerusalem preachers, they still have maintained a kind of a narrow vision and a narrow insight to what God is going to do. As a matter of fact, most of them never even saw what God was going to do with the Gentiles. They finally reached a place of compromise where they said you all wouldn't have to be circumcised, where you wouldn't have to keep Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of the Trumpets, many of those things. But they still wasn't quite convinced that you all were up to par. Now, of course, God had enlightened Paul, and for whatever reason, God had illuminated him, as God still does. God illuminates certain ones in the army of God who were able to see certain things before everybody else does. Why does that? I'm not sure. But it's just his choice to do it that way. Now, Paul was one of those that God had enlightened him ahead of the rest of the brethren, for the most part, and he was able to see what some of them that had been even around Jesus could not see. That must have been very, very difficult. Now, when they come to the city of Tyre, they're so moved by the Spirit of God. So Luke, in writing this, he says, "Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days," which is unusual. Now, remember, Paul wanted, his original plan was to be able to get to Jerusalem in between the feast, if he could, the Feast of Pentecost, and be able to keep some of the feasts in them. But now, here is getting closer and closer. They're not too far away now. So they want to stay here and they're going to make use of this visit with these saints. So he said, "We tarried there 7 days." Now, either waiting for a ship or just under the anticipation of meeting these saints and being able to be with them. So, but now notice what the Spirit of God is bearing witness in this place as he has other places where Paul has been. It seemed like everywhere that he was going, different people led by the Spirit of God, but they were all saying a similar thing, that tribulation awaits this man Problem awaits this man. All kinds of heartaches and difficulty and so on and so on awaits this man. But now these saints address it in a little bit different way. Now the sense is that these disciples were so moved by the Spirit of God. You believe the Holy Ghost can move on saints of God? Now I realize for some of the message people was their mentality. It would have been an absolute blasphemy for anybody to say anything to the prophet of God about thus saith the Lord. But you see, these were apostolic Christians. They were not message creed believers. You see, real message believers in this day that believe the Bible still believe the same thing. Message creed believers put everybody out except for Brother Branham. You need to go back and read your Bible, because that's contrary to the teaching of Christ, which makes it anti-Christ. Now, they had said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. But now remember, the sense is that these saints, got to be very careful in the way you read this in the Greek and the way that Luke writes it. These saints are not prophesying that he should not go. But what they're doing is they are so under the influence of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lets them know what's going to happen to Paul, and they are so moved in the way that Luke directly connects it together, it makes it sound as if though they were under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to tell him not to go. But they actually don't tell him not to go, but it is their human part after being so inspired. Brother Darrell and Sister Cheryl is leaving tomorrow to go out to Tucson to the meetings out at Brother Doug Baker's. Well, if I stood here tonight under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the Lord would tell me, Brother Darrell, be careful tomorrow. Be careful when you get out there. This is going to happen and that's going to happen. Brother Darrell, please don't go. Please don't go. What if Brother Darrell felt led of God to go? Now, Brother Darrell's going to have to listen to what I've got to say carefully, and so would you, and so would I. Now, notice Paul does not feel that what God is moving upon his heart is in any way contrary to what these saints are saying, nor what's been said prior, nor what's fixing to be said by Agabus. Now, I know it gets touchy here, because many feel like that when God will give you a forewarning, that God is actually telling you not to go. Not always so. You see, sometimes God wants it to be made known what is fixing to happen. He will tell it over and over again and vindicate and revindicate and revindicate the original word that he gave. But it by no means means for you to back away from what he's already put on your heart. For the carnal-minded person, for the untrained even believer, an untrained believer would hear this and they would take this as the word of the Lord. Now what? Well, I say untrained is a real believer knows God does not change his mind about his word. So God could not have told Paul to go and then midstream God change his mind and say, uh-oh, I didn't realize you was going to have trouble down there, so you better back away. So whenever Paul would hear this, now you know, since I believe it's the same in the age we live, that God will allow things to be said in such a way that a mature believer, it does not destabilize them at all. It does not shake them at all. Now to an immature believer, they will hear it and they get scared. They really become bothered because they're thinking, oh no, oh no, maybe God don't want me to do this. Maybe God don't want me to do that. If God told you to do it anyhow. But God is simply wanting it to be made known that these things are not happening by mistake. Now, there is a trail that is following Paul as he's going from one place to another, and the Spirit of God is saying it almost everywhere that he goes along the journey. But the Spirit of God is not trying to stop him. He is only revindicating what he's already said. Now, no doubt Paul would have to come through and try to explain it to the believers,
so that they would not think ill of him or even feel somewhat embarrassed when Paul didn't do what they thought he should do. So it's not understood by Paul or perceived by Paul at all that he should not go. He's only taking it that it is God forewarning him of the events that's going to happen. Watch in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Watch the Lord Jesus. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now here Peter hears what Jesus has to say. And Peter, he has every good intention. He's not trying to cause Jesus to get out of the will of God, or he doesn't think he is. He has every good motive and objective. We would have questioned Peter. "Peter, are you in the flesh? Are you led of the devil?" "I am not. I'm doing this because I love the Lord Jesus. I'm concerned about him, and I'm doing this because I'm led of the Spirit of God." "Really, Peter?" But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh my goodness, now he ain't talking to Peter. He's not calling Peter the devil, but he recognizes the devil trying to talk him out of the will of God. Using who? His bride. Praise the Lord. Who talked Adam out of the will of God? His bride. Who talked Abraham out of the will of God? His bride. Praise the Lord. On and on and on we go with those examples. But now here, the Lord Jesus refuses to be taught. Now, who do you think would have more pull upon a servant of God's heart like Apostle Paul if some unbeliever, some agnostic, some infidel would come up? "You better not go up there. You better stay away from there. You better not go." He'd never pay any attention to anybody like that. But here are saints of God, and they are led of the Lord to tell him that trouble awaits them, and here they are while the inspiration is there. They interconnect their emotions and their own feelings, and they correlate it together. And after the inspiration moves on and said, "Paul, trouble awaits you. Oh, brother, these things is fixing to happen." And right there when the inspiration moves, and they move right over into the flesh just like that and said, "Brother, please don't go. Please don't go, brother. This is not the will of God." Oh, my. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You imagine after Peter's face turned about 14 different shades of red, he kind of fell back in the crowd and said, "I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut." Now, watch again in Acts 21, verse 5. "And when it accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." What a time. Now remember, this is his first time to ever meet these saints. He's with them for about a week. But you know, there's something about the love of God that binds in the hearts of individuals that it's really hard to explain. I hope you don't think I'm crazy, and I know every one of you that's born again feels the same way, that there is a tie and a love between children of God that goes beyond human flesh. It can be stronger than your own family if you're truly born again. I know you don't want to think of it this way, but for many of our families, they are not, they will not, and have never been part of our eternal family. They are only families in the flesh, but real children of God have a tie that is beyond the same genetics of a mother and father. And you can feel closer sometimes to real children of God than you can your own family. Now, I don't want to be mean in saying that, but you know that it's the truth if you're a Christian. And there was something about happened here, and he says in verse 6, "When we had taken our leave of one another," we took ship, or they went aboard the ship, And they returned home again. Now you imagine with this same context in mind, they're thinking in their heart, we'll never see him again. This man of God, we've seen him one time. No doubt they'd heard of him and heard what a ministry that he had. And yet they was able by the Spirit of God to meet him. What a great thing that it must have been. And yet a sad thing as well. Now look at verse 7. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. And saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. Now remember, as we mentioned last week, that Luke is mentioning cities. He's mentioning whether it's on the left hand or the right hand. And I don't think, as I said to you, that Luke is doing this because he was a very descriptive writer so much. Because unless you're telling the truth, you're going to get tripped up in these type of details if you're fabricating a story. But this journey has been made over and over again, traced by ancient maps, and it can be traced even to this day that it was the truth. I believe God allowed it to be written in such a way. Instead of saying, well, we went over here and we went over there, the Holy Ghost just inspired him, name this town, name this place. Say when you sailed out of the port, it was on the left, so they'll know you're going right toward Tyre. When you come from Tyre, go to Ptolemais, go here, go there. Not one mistake. Even for critics and agnostics who have took this journey and looked at, they cannot find one mistake. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because it is the truth. Exactly right. Now notice, so they come to another group of brethren and they abode there with them one day. Now, you know, I love this because Luke is so accurate in the way that he does, and yet there's certain things that he doesn't even mention because of the Spirit of God, the way that he moved upon his heart. And the next day we were that were of Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea. Now this is not Caesarea Philippi, but the Caesarea which is formerly called Strato's Tower. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Now watch. This is the continuation of the book of Acts. So we have Luke, which is a man that's very well trained. He is a Jew, but he has a Greek name. And he is a man with a Greek education, a very educated man. He was not a man that actually walked with the Lord Jesus. We have also Paul, and we have about 6 or 7 other preachers that are in this journey. And now he feels led of the Lord to identify another apostolic office. And they come to the house of Philip the evangelist. Now this was not Philip the push play guy. He was identified not by his finger, but by his call. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Now, if you believe Hebrews 13:8, how can you tell me you do? When God started out his church with preachers and he's going to close it out with tape players. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now notice, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Now Philip is not a writer of the gospel. He is not a man who's duplicating books. Of course, they didn't have tapes then. He is not a man who is just a quoter, but Philip is a preacher. A preacher of the gospel. Now this is the same Philip, of course, that was in Samaria and had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. But it's been 20 years in the lapse of time since the book, if you take the order of events, since the book of Acts was laying out when Luke was writing it, 20 years have lapsed since this man's last appearance in the book. Where's the guy been? What's he been doing? For 20 years, so we don't hear from him, until from Acts chapter 8 verse 40 until now again. So Philip was an associate with Stephen, and Paul had taken part in Stephen's death. Must have been a little bit of an awkward meeting, wasn't it, eh? So it's like somebody kills me and Brother Darrell meets up with him on the road. How you doing, buddy? I tell you, friends, they had the human parts and human feelings just like you and I do. It took the Holy Ghost to help them get over that like hell, like it helps us. Now watch, the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did
Lord have mercy. My saints, I'm so sorry. That verse must be out of a weird Bible. You mean to tell me that they believed in prophecy and even women doing it? Check it out in your Bible. And the same man had four daughters, virgins. So he was a married man, which proves to us he wasn't Catholic. Woo! Glory! Since the Catholics believe their clergy have to be single, but they fool with boys on the side. You see, it's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. It's Antichrist. So it's no difference from the Catholics and the Message Catholics who don't believe in preachers. Half six a dozen one, half a dozen the other. You know, it's either way you look at it. So he was not a Catholic. Now notice then that he had four daughters and they were virgins. In other words, they had not known a man and they were not in, they were still in the state of innocency. And one thing about these daughters, which was pretty prevalent, their names, we don't know what they are. Luke did not feel to identify their names individually, but he did feel to identify their status, that they were virgins, and he did feel to identify this supernatural endowment of the Spirit of God, and that was that they could prophesy. Now look what we've got. So we've got Luke, and we've got Paul, which is the prophet of the age, an apostle, and now we've got them, and they're going to stay a few days in with this man, which is an evangelist, which has four daughters, which prophesy. Couldn't have been a Message family, could it? Well, thank you, Jesus. Now, friends, do we believe the Bible or do we not? Or just throw it away? Want to just get some, you want me to get some kind of Disney book and just preach out of Cinderella or Rumpelstiltskin or something like that? Or do you all want the truth? Do we want the Bible truth or do we want some kind of man-made something? Well, for me, I want the Word of the Lord. Now, notice, Brother Donnie, is that scripture for women to be able to do that? Well, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Do we believe that can still happen? Is that scriptural? "Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." So now watch, in verse 10, we have another position moving into the scene. "As we tarried there many days, there came from Judea a certain..." No. "A certain prophet?" So here's a man called a prophet that comes up to the prophet of the age, named Agabus. Oh my. Now this is going to work out really good because Luke, now remember Luke, whenever this is going on, Luke is writing and he's taking notes and all this. He's not yet heard of this firsthand experience about Philip flying away. Now see the way you're reading it now in the book of Acts and you're thinking, oh my, and you're thinking just writing it down. Look, this has not been written yet. So he's getting his first-hand experience to be able to talk to one of the first flying preachers. You imagine he must have enjoyed this time, Brother Dowd. He didn't time to talk to Philip about the Ethiopian eunuch and how, where do you think Luke got all these stories? A lot of them traveling around with Paul. Thank God. They're fixing to go to Jerusalem. He's going to get a bunch more. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now notice them. What's this prophet coming up to this prophet? Y'all all right with that?
right, so we tarried there many days. Now, it doesn't say exactly how many. As we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, we see this brother mentioned also in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. He prophesied that the great famine or a dearth was going to come upon the earth. This had been, as far as when Luke gets ready to place it out in time frame, it was about 17 years apart from the first time that we see him appear until the second time. So, this brother was going around, and God was using him. We don't find really nothing about him preaching, but no doubt he did. But his main focus was God used him to show that there was things that come to pass. Now, he didn't stand and say, there's somebody in here tonight that's got a pain. It's from here down. I can't be too certain where it's at, but it's a throb. And I don't know if it's on the left side or the right side, but it's really hurting. That'd cover the most of us over 20 tonight. And about everybody on the internet. That's not a true prophet of God. A true prophet of God can stand with the word of the Lord. Come on now. And he don't have to hear in generalities. There's somebody within 385,000 miles of me that's got a bad headache. I know there's a guy sitting right there in that front row that's got one because he told me before church. But you see, a true servant of God don't have to do a bunch of guessing. And that's how a lot of this nonsense is today, in this day anyway. Guessing. Now, notice what God moves upon this prophet. Now, how would the message people deal with this? So here's a bunch of preachers with Paul. And here's an evangelist. There's King in the evangelist's house. And then another prophet comes in to the prophet of the age. And he don't bow down and worship Paul. Oh my. Notice. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. You mean a man of lesser degree and call would speak to the prophet of the age? Don't you see, friends, how far off the scripture many message folks really are? Why, if God's got anything to say to this prophet, he will tell him. He did. Through his apostolic gifts. Now, I know some of you are going to get madder than a hornet, and I don't really care. I'm a good hornet killer. Even the prophet of God is subject to God's protocol. If God wants to tell a prophet of God through an evangelist or whatever more, I read to you the other night where Brother M said every time he'd hear Brother Neville preach, he'd hear 14 or 15 different sermons that he'd write down. Praise the Lord. Why? Because God was speaking to his prophet through a pastor. None of us, I don't care who we are, every one of us fit under the divine order of God. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. Man, now notice, so the Holy Ghost sends him in there, and he takes this piece of leather or whatever more that it was, which had girded around the midsection here, and he binds his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Whoever owns this man is going to be bound. Oh my, notice this. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, he has bound his own hands and feet. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. But if you'll study the fulfillment of this and really read it close, you'll find that it wasn't the Jews that bound him at all. You see, when I hear people trying to make a liar out of Brother Branham, I realize, first of all, they're ignorant and stupid, most of them. You say, you shouldn't say stupid. Oh, but I should. It's in the message. And Brother Branham used it to describe people. It's a message. I don't like it. I don't remember asking if I needed your permission to say it. I have a right to say what's in the message. I think it's uncouth. On what? I know couth. Are you a couth? Now, you see, when God has an order in the way that he's going to do it, whether or not it would have met their particular taste or their particular desire. This is God. Now, this is the book of Acts. Y'all believe Hebrews 13:8? Tell me what it says. Jesus Christ, the same. Then for 2,000 years, he's going to use preachers, except for the last 65 or 70, and then they'll all sit down and use tapes. You do not believe Hebrews 13:8. I don't care what you say. You cannot believe it and believe that God still don't have men of God. Come on, Happy Valley. Praise the Lord. Now, when we go to looking at prophecy, we have to look at it very, very carefully. So your Agabus says, whoever owns this girdle, the Jews will bind him and turn him over to these Romans. Of course, this is who he's referencing, to the Gentiles. But when you read the fulfillment of this, it was not that they literally bound him with ropes, but they was coming to bind him, but prophetic terms, we'll get into it a little later, but prophetic terms aren't always what you and I look for in the sense of, well, it didn't happen. It does happen. God's word never lies. But sometimes it don't happen quite like you and I think that it will happen. Praise the Lord. Now, watch this. He goes on to say, when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So now here, the same thing is happening again. They're hearing the word of the Lord, and their reaction is, oh God, give our brother strength. Oh God, help him. Their reaction is the same as it was the last time and the time before. Paul, please don't go. Please don't go. It can't be the will of God. There's no way. You imagine your dearest, closest friends, your brothers that you love and you're serving together in the kingdom of God, and they are trying to talk you out of the will of God. You ever been there and done that? Oh my, when you feel led of the Lord to do a certain thing or say a certain thing or whatever more, and some of your closest friends or neighbors or brothers or whatever more are the very ones that Satan will try to use to talk you out of the will of God. And man, this makes me admire this man of God so much. So here, Luke actually is joining with them now. Both we. So Luke and Stephanus and all the other brothers that was with him. And then you've got Agabus, and then you've got the evangelist Philip, and you've got his daughters, and you've got pretty much all of them. And they're joining in one plea. So we besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Who can blame Paul's companions for doing such a thing? Now, if someone prophesied here tonight, Brother Donnie, you're scheduled to go such and such a place. Such and such danger waits on you. Every one of you that love me would say, Brother Donnie, are you sure it's the will of God? Are you sure God wants you to go? Why? Because my life has value to you. Right? And you imagine now how much more that this apostle and prophet's life had value to the saints of God. So they're saying, oh, please don't go, brother. Even Luke, which had traveled with him. Now, Luke has heard this several times. And maybe for Luke, it's really monumental. He's really struggling with trying to understand how could this be. Everywhere we're going, the Holy Ghost is telling it. But you see, Paul had the revelation. And that makes the difference. When we have the revelation of the will of God, we can have such assurance. Others can look on and say, oh no, what if it's this and what if it's that? You know, when a person is doing that, they don't know the will of God. They're guessing. They're trying to figure it out. But the person who has it can stand right there. And their closest friend, their closest brother, whatever more, can try to talk them out of the will of God. They'll be nice and congenial and so on, but their eyes is set right on the prize. My friend, you're talking about saints of God. This is the kind of folks we're going to spend eternity with. My, notice, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, is he seeking martyrdom? Is he wanting a martyr's crown? No, he's not looking to die. Paul Paul is not weary of life, and he's not on a suicidal commission to try to get his own life taken. He has something from God. Does he understand it all? I guarantee he didn't understand it all. And he did not have all the answers to all of it. He might have even known the journey that he was going to go all the way to Rome, be released, put up there in prison for a while, and released again for several years. He might not have even known the full extent of his journey, but all he knew was God was putting it on his heart. And if God was putting it on his heart, he wasn't going to let preachers, deacons, trustees, babies, housewives, or nobody else talk him out of the will of God. Now let me ask you, do you love God and his will so much that you won't let your wife or your husband or your mama or your daddy or your best friend talk you out of the will of God? Are you so determined, I'm going to do what God tells me to do? Oh my, Paul knew his duty. Even though he might not have understood everything that was going to happen. Was liberty precious? It was. Was freedom precious? It was. But the will of God was greater. Oh my. I personally believe we have men of God in this day that would do the same thing if need be. Notice in verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Oh, praise God. He would not be persuaded. My, I believe we got men of God like this today. You may say, Brother Donnie, don't preach this. And Brother Donnie, don't do that. Listen, friends, if I'm led of God to do it, if every one of you counsel me not to, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow him. I don't expect you to understand. I don't expect you to be able to comprehend. If God hasn't revealed it to you and he has to me, that's all you can do. It would be the same way for me. If I was the one that was in the dark and God revealed to you to do this or go there or whatever more, I just have to say, I don't know, buddy. I don't know if it's the will of God or not. I don't know. But you realize once it's revealed to you, oh my, there's nothing that can take away. And you realize it's not just always with blessings and peace and happy things and prosperity. Sometimes a revelation of the will of God is going to work against you. But it does not mean because it's negative that it's not the will of God. And sometimes God allows truth to go for many years before it's ever proven to be right. And you may be looked down upon and hated and misunderstood, but you follow God and God will stand with you. You stand with him, he will stand with you. He's obligated to. Oh my. Well, I love the way they did this, Brother Dale. When Luke wrote it, he said, when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. You see, it is the disposition of those who have humble spirits to submit themselves to their elders. Whether or not they understand. They did not understand. They're trying to comprehend it. What was missing? It was not revealed to them that this is the will of God. So they were mixing human perception and human feelings after the word of the Lord would come in and say, oh God, God don't want you to go there. No, God don't want you. He said, no, you misunderstood that. He wants me to go, but he only simply used you to tell me again and again and again. God wanted it known that all that, now think of the hundreds of miles they've traveled. This has been an established fact. This is fixing to happen. That's fixing to happen. You imagine the vindication when the news got back to the saints. Hey, it's come to pass. It might not have been shouting prophecy, but it was prophecy nonetheless. Oh, thank the Lord. Word of the Lord don't fail, does it? Notice this. You know, we have a similar thing when the Lord Jesus says, Father, not as I will, but as thou will. Matthew 26:39. I wrote down a couple of these here. David in 2 Samuel 15:26, he says, here am I, let him do what seemeth to me, which is good in his sight. Same with Eli, 1 Samuel 3:18. It is the Lord, let him do whatsoever he pleases. You see, that which is often against our will is not necessarily against the divine providence of God. It's just against us. Oh my. Verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nathan of Cyprus, an old disciple.
with whom we should lodge. Lord have mercy. There is so much said in that verse. And you're thinking, really? Enlighten me. Listen now. This man, Nathan of Cyprus, his name is Greek. He's from the same island as Barnabas. He's not a preacher. He's not a writer of New Testament books. But Luke pulls this brother in this one verse and makes his name immortal. Unlike Matthew, who was able to write about his Lord, we have no record that Nathan ever wrote anything. Unlike Stephen, who had become a martyr, the first one, for the cause of the gospel. Nathan never done that. We have no great records of his face, in that he stopped the mouths of lions or did some great something. But it's simply stated about this man, he was a disciple. Oh, when my life is written, may it be said about me. There's no great thing, no great record, only this one line in this little book of Acts. Now, he was an old disciple, not necessarily speaking now about his canonical age, but a disciple who had served the Lord for a long time. He's not necessarily referring to him being an old, old man, but he was an old disciple. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, friends, when you think of our lives on this earth, what we live and what we accomplish, and if you make a lot of money and you die and then your wife gets it and then she dies and the kids get it and they fuss and fight over it, and then the grandkids get it in a few years, they'll have pictures of you and we'll put it up here on the screen behind us and people will walk by and look at you lying there in the casket and all that sort of thing. You'll be remembered in the minds of your family and the minds of the church family. But what really is going to be said about you, what you've done for God? But when you look at it for a man of this caliber, a man who, as I said, was not a great speaker, he had no record of the man being a man that had great signs and wonders. I'm so glad Luke wrote about this man. Because there will be more in the bride that will fit in this category right here than will Paul or Luke or James or John or Bartholomew, because there will be really, when it boils down to it, there will be only one or more that will be like the Apostle Paul. There will only be one like John the Beloved. There's only one Brother Branham. There's only one Philip. There's only one Bartholomew. But when you really go to looking at it, there had been millions of Nathans. Oh, they may not have had the same name, but they had the same trait and the same characteristics. They are an old disciple. They have been serving the Lord for 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 40 years. They have been faithful. That don't mean they haven't made mistakes. That don't mean they've not had ups and downs and ins and outs. But the outs never made them lose their discipleship. The downs never made them lose their discipleship. Whenever they were well, when they were sick, they were still a disciple. What is a disciple? A follower of the Lord. Oh, may this be said about us, that we are all disciples. That we trusted him in the earlier years, if it was, of our life. We served him in the mid years, and when we got older, we're still serving him. Maybe say so the same thing spiritually. We give our hearts to God when we were young. We were immature. We didn't know the word, and we got a few years on us spiritually. We served him when we learned more. We served him even just as intent when we got more revelated, more educated, understood more. When a lot of folks go off, the deeper they get, but not us, because we are a disciple. We are not a theologian. We are not somebody that's just a quoter. We are a disciple. Oh, glory. May
made immortal, yet so unknown. How many times did he pray a day? How many times did he fast? How many verses did he read in the scriptures? How much could he quote? Immortal, yet unknown. And why is it we emphasize so much? God shows some of us one dream. We tell that thing till it's wore plumb out. God give us a little spiritual visitation. We want everybody and their brother, including the Pope, to know it if we could tell him. We want folks to know how spiritual we are. And yet this man, not one thing is said about how deep he was in the Word. Not one thing is said of what great understanding. And yet Luke puts this man in such an ideal. Oh, what a beautiful spot. Lord have mercy. If my life, when I live it, I'm all done. If I go by the way of the grave, if this could be said about me, I don't think I could have anything greater to crown my life than that I was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That I was a true disciple. Oh, it wasn't a great theologian. It wasn't a great preacher. It wasn't very great renown. It couldn't really sing that well. You know, it shouted junk. It jerked his leg quite a bit. But that wasn't it. But he was a disciple. He served God when things was going good. He served God when he didn't have money to pay his bills. But he kept on serving God when he had enough money to pay his bills and had a little left over. Boy, that's a miracle sometimes. He was a disciple when he was young. He was a disciple when he got in his 50s. He was still a disciple when he got up into 60. And if the Lord tells a few more years, let it be said I was a disciple when I got in my 70s. Come on, saints. Oh, if you understand tonight, you're wanting something great to be said about you. What could be greater than you love the Lord and you serve the Lord? No great heroic deed, no great patient endurance of some long trial that lasted 10 years. He goes into no details. The details are the embodiment of this person. He was a disciple. Did he have trying times? That comes with being a disciple. Did he have difficulty? That comes with being a disciple. But Luke didn't want to emphasize this trial, that test, that trial, this gift, this prophecy. He wanted to emphasize this brother was a disciple. Lord Jesus. This brother has been preached about for over 2,000 years. One little line in the book of Acts. Oh, I know we want to meet David. We want to meet Solomon. You have some of his wisdom. We want to meet Luke, of course. Matthew, Mark, John, Philip. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to be looking for Brother Nason. I'd like to sit down with him for 10,000 years or so and say, my brother, I know enough about the Bible to know that the Bible condenses its truths. Share with me. You disciple of God. What did Luke conceive? What did Luke put all together and called you this blessed, wonderful name and immortalized your life by calling you a disciple? The continuation of the book of Acts. But how many of us want to be a nascent Christian? Well, praise the Lord. Oh my. What an epitaph. What a great thing, a eulogy to be said about you. You're a disciple. Now, there was more to be said, no doubt. Because this man actually invites Paul and his company, and there's about at least 8 to 10 in this company, plus those others that have come along with him. And this man has a home big enough to put them all up. Now you see, you think of your home and you relate in your mind when you talk about a home. No, no, no. You've got it completely wrong. Those homes there might not have but one or two rooms. Very, very tiny, very small. Same with Philip the evangelist. He already had 4 daughters and he was able to keep this company too. He must have had a big house. Now this man, what did he do? We don't know. How did he make his living? We don't know. We just know the main thing. Now, what do you want people to know about you? How smart you are? How long you've been around the message? How much money you've made and you grabbed a hold of your bootstraps and pulled yourself up out of so-and-so? I'd rather for them to know I'm a disciple. There could not be any greater thing given to me. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. A lot of preachers, they want everybody to know they're doing this and doing that, building churches over here and this and that and the other. No, that's not me. That's not who I am. Oh, if I can be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, then the mystery of my life will be revealed at the proper time. Now is not the time to tell much of the secrets of our lives and the things we do for God. This life is not intended for much of that to be told to. It's going to wait for the Master Himself to announce it in heaven. Oh my. Notice this, Lord Jesus. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Lord, you imagine how this little simple brother must have felt. He's got the men of God, some of them, of the age, eating eggs at his house. They're drinking his milk. They're going out and drawing water out of his well. The prophet of God, Luke the writer, some of the ones that came from Caesarea, who knows who all was there. I mean, it's the big shots, as we'd say, of the day. And who wound up with them? A big shot didn't wind up with them. A disciple did. A disciple did. You want a place where God will allow men of God to come your way, come to your home? Don't be a braggart. Don't be somebody that blows about everything and let everybody know. Be a disciple. Praise the Lord. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now this is the fifth time that Paul has entered the city of Jerusalem from his departure initially when he goes out on the way to Damascus. A lot of things have happened and the brethren receive him gladly. Oh, you imagine now, Brother Mnason wasn't the type of guy to go around, guess who's in my house? Boy, if he'd had a Facebook account, he took a picture of a selfie with him and Paul. He'd been on Facebook in 5 minutes after they got it done. He'd have never stayed with that type of a person. That's why things like that don't happen to us. We want everybody to know. You know why? Vanity of our flesh. Well, praise the Lord. My. Imagine it must have been an anxious time. That Paul and the people that were with him were alarmed. They were grateful. They were happy. But alarmed somehow. Paul himself, knowing that something laid in front of him. As a servant of God, whether he knew the particulars or not, knowing that something was there, it must have been a nervous type of situation. Luke, hearing it said over and over again, it must have been a nervous type of thing. You understand that those Christians were like you and I? They were human beings. They felt nervous. They felt frustration. They felt aggravation. They felt all kinds of things just like you and I. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. And all the elders were present. Now this is not James, the son of Zebedee. He had been killed by Herod. This is James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. In other words, our Lord's brother. Brother in the terms of natural genealogy. Joseph would have said to have had a wife with children, and she died. He brings those children into the marriage to Mary. These are the same ones that asked Jesus, what about the thief? Said, no man has a gift, what he wants to make himself known. Because the scripture said, even his brothers did not believe in him. But James had got saved. That makes a believer out of the meanest brother. Now, James, and remember, this is not a family thing, because Jesus had not appointed James to be the pastor, but it was through the body. And Paul now comes to James. Oh, James, bless his heart. James is a dyed-in-the-wool Jew. James struggles with understanding the grace of God to dogs. Oh, they might can be saved, even the Old Testament. And Isaiah, of course, tells us that the Gentiles can be saved. Those of you that are familiar with the Jewish theory in the time of the Holocaust of the Gentiles that saves them and put them up and give them in a place they believe that they are called the righteous of the Old Testament. Oscar Schindler, many different ones, Germans and Swedes and Norwegians and whatever more, that kept them up. The Jews believe that they will be considered to be the righteous because they helped save the Jews. So even the Jews to this day, for the most part, do not see that the Gentile bride has misplaced them. The Jews as a nation will never be the bride again. She is the bride's chambermaid, as it was, the 144,000, not the bride. Now, there can be Jews, individuals that'll make the bride. So when Paul comes to Jerusalem, it's a mixed sort of a feeling. So he goes immediately the next day, he goes in to James, and the elders were present. Now, it seems as if though there are no other apostles there because Luke does not mention them. So Paul wants to take this opportunity. Now, how strange this is that Paul, being a prophet of God, and yet when he comes into a local place, he don't go in and rent an auditorium and have a meeting and not consult the local pastor. Paul didn't get these saints' mailing address and send them all kinds of books and all kinds of this and that and the other and cause all kinds of split in the church and feel like he was above the pastor. According to what Brother Branham said, the pastor is the highest one in the local assembly. That's apostolic. That's Hebrews 13:8. That's the continuation of the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. But now see, Paul was a true prophet of God. So instead of going into Jerusalem and trying to divide the flock and trying to cause all kinds of havoc and mayhem, he goes to the pastor of the church and he meets with the pastor and with the elders. A prophet of God? The prophet of the age? Going to talk to men that are way beneath him? Next Wednesday night, folks, bring your amener with you. Some of y'all left it on the counter on the way out, I believe. Now watch how Paul relates this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw thy none, save James, the Lord's brother. And the day following, Paul, notice now as we'll come back up to, as we bring it up to his visitation. So Paul had made one visit, then he comes back. Now Peter's gone. Maybe to Babylon, wherever more Peter was gone. So this shows that when Paul would come in, he would not come in as the prophet and feel like that everybody was obligated to bow to him in the sense that he was above everybody else. My friends, this is not apostolic. Any ministry that pulls people around them and they are the focal point are anti-word. It is always the church. Right. The church body, the mystical body, the bride. The ministry then comes to that body. The body don't go out to them and pull away from the local church. Praise the Lord. That is scriptural. That's the way these brothers work. So when they would come into a spot, they would go to where the saints were and they would talk to the elders and they'd try to be a benefit. You never find a true prophet of God trying to undermine the local God called ministry. Verse 19, when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. One by one, the Greek word says, one by one. He gives a complete report, literally told them one by one each thing. You imagine how long this took? Now remember, I wrote some of these things down. Since he'd seen James last, he had labored in Syria, Sicily, Laconia, Antioch, Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, Phrygia, Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea, and other Gentile cities. Now here's James that probably hasn't been no farther than Bethpage, which is 5 miles out of Jerusalem. But that wasn't James's call. Can you imagine sitting here, a man of God, as he goes through all these things and these cities and these miracles, and James feeling, what have I done? What have I done? You say, preachers fight that? Oh, let me recall in your mind our prophet going up to T.L. Osborne's place and Oral Roberts' place and seeing all those machines, the letters are never even touched by hand. When he come out of those places there, kind of, you know, feeling a little bit sorry for himself and feeling like the Lord certainly couldn't trust him with much. And Lord, I'd sure hate for them to see my little office, one little room in the end of a trailer. And Lord, I'll tell you one thing, but the voice spoke to him and said, look up this way. I don't mean it wrong. Oral can have Tulsa. Amen. They can have Hollywood. They can have Los Angeles. They can have whatever. Let mine be up this way. Oh, is that where you want your portion, saints? Let mine be up this way. We may not leave a great mark, Brother Darrell, when we go, but let ours be up this way. You imagine James. Now, I'm not discrediting it at all what Paul did, but look at the diversity of the New Testament ministry that God calls some to go out. You know, it just makes me sick in my stomach sometimes when I hear preachers that are called in a certain capacity and they put everybody else down if they don't do exactly what they're called to do. Well, I go here and I go there and I travel this and I speak to so many people. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you do. I admire men who can preach to 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 and pastor a church and be faithful for 30 years of their life. Come on, saints. I'll tell you one thing. We're going to see some mighty soldiers when we stand there that day. And the men of God around the world that have preached this message, they may not be a household name, but they are faithful to God. They are disciples that love the Lord Jesus. The largest congregation they may ever speak to is 150 or so. And yet they are as faithful as they can be. Look how God dispersed this in an apostolic way. I don't believe Paul was bragging. I don't believe Paul was boasting on himself in such a way to humble the rest of the other brothers. He wanted them to hear what God was doing. Oh my. Let me close with this. Look at their response. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Amen. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, Lord Jesus. Amen. You and I hear this and it don't mean that much to us. But some of these same people were scared to death of this man. A few years prior to this, Brother Bert, they wouldn't even call him brother. Can you imagine for the ministers of God and the saints of God to look at you and call you brother when they really struggled with resentment because it was you that arrested their uncle? It was you that arrested their grandfather and caused his life to be taken in jail, and they had a hard time. They struggled with getting over that with you. But now they call you brother. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. To be called brother by the saints of God. To be called, oh my, to me is one of the greatest highlights and honors of my life. To be called a disciple. To be called a brother. To be called a friend. Oh my, I was thinking about it one day this week. Some of the greatest men of God of this age are my friends. Me and Brother Darrell and several other brothers on a group text and just sharing different things. I just sent them a text that I said, brothers, thank you for letting me be included in this. Why? That's the way I feel.
because I'm this little bitty tiny guy that God by his grace picked up down in the hills. I know I'm still a hillbilly. He took me out of the hills, but the hill's still in the belly. Which makes it even more of a miracle. God allows me to preach with some of the greatest servants of God that's alive. They are my friends. I don't just call them friend, but they call me friend. I consider myself to be blessed. Praise the Lord. I am a brother to Tim Pruitt. I am a brother to Darrell Ward, to Mike Price, my names. I could go on and on and on. But I'm a brother to you. And a brother to you. And to you. And to you. Brother. Brother. Let me close with this. Not only that, but Jesus himself is not ashamed to call me brother. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Father, thank you tonight for your grace that's given to us. Lord, we so appreciate the book of Acts. We appreciate the great, great things that happened. We appreciate the common, everyday things that happened. Lord, just in these little verses that we've looked at tonight, if I could call them little, to find our brother Nathan to be called a disciple. For Paul, the former one that was hated by the church, still misunderstood by the church, struggling with resentment toward him, now called brother. His heart must have swelled. His heart must have leaped in his bosom, as it were, to know that they had forgiven him. They have accepted him as one of them. We all want that. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. That's why the people of this age dye their hair purple and dress the way they do and look the way they do and act the way they do. They want to be accepted in a certain class of people. Christians are the same. That's why Paul says that we are made accepted, acceptable in the beloved. We want to be accepted too. But Lord, I don't want to be accepted by this worldly bunch of Laodiceans. But I do want to be accepted among your children. First of all, I want to be accepted by you. Just to be able to be acknowledged as being a brother, a disciple. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You have let me rub shoulders with the greatest men of God that live in this age. You've let me stand in their pulpits, Lord. You've let me have their phone numbers. Let me talk to them. Let's share conversations, trials, tests, quotes, scriptures, whatever more. Daily. Daily, Lord, I'm in contact with servants of God around the world. Today from South Africa. From Mombasa. Last week from Moscow. All over the world. I thank you. I thank you. Most of all, I thank you that I'm accepted in your sight. If I go by the way of the grave, I know my memory will be short-lived. I'll be gone. A lot of people will be happy. I know that. But there'll be a lot of them that won't be. Time will pass, and my name will be just a memory. But Lord Jesus, when I stand before you that day, let it be said of me, I was a disciple. And I was your brother. May you be able to say to me as Carol slips her arm in mine, enter into the joys of the Lord. They were prepared for you, Donnie and Carol, whatever our word name is, before the foundation of the world. Praise God. Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight, Father. How many wants to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? A brother. A faithful servant to God. Men, women, boys, girls. Each of us find our place. Many of you will never be a Paul. Will never be a Luke. To be able to actually write the words of God. Maybe God has called the majority of us to be a Nathan. One that's faithful. A disciple. You imagine God allowed this disciple the opportunity. Paul could have stayed with this apostle or this preacher or that deacon. But instead, somehow God worked it out where he could stay with this disciple. Praise God. You imagine them words of the Lord Jesus rung over in his heart over and over again. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. And if you give to one of these a cup of water in my name, I imagine old Brother Nathan, he'd come into their midst and they'd hear them preachers talking about the word. And boy, some of it might have been plumb over his head. He couldn't understand it for nothing. But he just kind of sat in the shadows and just sat around and think, my Lord, who am I to be able to sit here and these men of God eat in my house? It's a lot different now, Lord. People tell preachers jokes, laugh at them, ridicule, make fun of them. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to seize our every opportunity, not only to be good to preachers, to be good to the household of faith. Grant it, Lord. Let's stand together, Timmy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The continuation of the book of Acts. I think how many Wednesday nights that we've been looking at this. No miracles. How many weeks have we been going through this verse by verse? No one raised from the dead. Weeks with no one walking on water. No signs, no wonders. But why is it in our mind we think the book of Acts was constant miracles? That's tradition, friends. It's not scripture. There was more days like this than there were the miracles and the signs. And they were among them, just like they are among us. But there was more of this than there was of that. But this is part of the book of Acts. Aren't you glad God included this? If God hadn't, the book of Acts, first of all, it'd be a lot smaller. And if it would have conveyed to us a concept which is not true, that a Christian's life is everyday miracles, everyday supernatural, everyday you know the will of God, that's not true. They struggled like we struggle. But they proved their faithfulness in their struggles. Amen. You love Him with all your heart. Why are you going to be known? Why are you going to be known? For the kingdom of God. Because you're a great singer, great organ player, guitar player, drummer, because you're a disciple. Those things are important. Be a songwriter, mine, to be able to catch the inspiration of God, it's wonderful. To be a singer, to be a musician, to be whatever more, that's wonderful. But you could be that, not necessarily be a good disciple. You could even be a preacher and not be a good disciple. But to be a disciple that follows the Lord, your office and your name will be immortal. Was I always wanted to be a great person, but I wish there's something I could do for God. There is. I just preached about you tonight. Live right. Do right. Keep the scissors out of your hair, sisters. Keep makeup off your face. Keep your dresses decent. Raise your children. Be a good mother. Be a good wife. Be godly. Be a disciple. A follower of the Lord Jesus. And when you get there that day, He will call your name before the angels. And the prophet said, I am told by those who know. There is nothing so sweet
as the sound of one's name being mentioned. You imagine when we stand there that day and your true word name is mentioned. Oh, you'll be happy to hear mine. You'll be happy to hear your brothers and sisters around you, but nobody's name will mean as much as yours. To be identified as a disciple, as a brother, as a sister, as a part of the economy of God. Lord, children, oh, what more could we ask for? What more could we ask for? Let's sing something together. Hey, let's just sing a little before we go. Oh, my, I hope this is a help to you and a blessing to you in your walk with the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Just sing the chorus. Hallelujah. Let's just sing just a little bit before we go.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord.
For giving to the Lord.
What God calls you to give.
I am a life that was changed. Oh, thank you for giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord, I am alive. That was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you came. Dreamed I went to heaven. There with me, we walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. Heard the angels singing, someone called your name. You turned and saw a young man, he was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now. Then he said, but wait. Used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. So thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you. Another man stood before you. He said, remember the time a missionary came to your church.
Yes, Lord.
His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here.
Lord Jesus, you see my...
One by one they came, as far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices you made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven, now proclaim. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry. I am almost sure,
hallelujah,
there were tears in your eyes.
Hallelujah!
As Jesus took your hand,
yes, Lord,
you stood before the Lord. He said, my child,
Lord,
look
Jesus
around you.
Listen, children.
Great is your
great
reward.
Is your reward. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Oh, my God.
For giving to
the Lord.
I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I am so
once
glad
again, everybody, let's sing it together. Oh, I want to thank
you
for giving to the Lord. That was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad you gave. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I don't mind telling you, I'm going to say it to Brother Branham. I'm going to walk right up to him and say, thank you, sir. Thank you for all you went through. Thank you for all you suffered. I'm going to walk up to Paul. I'm going to walk up to Peter. I'm going to walk up to men of God that I know. Guess what? I'm going to walk up to some of you. I'm going to tell you, thank you for being there. Thank you for being there at church. Because some nights I was so down and so weary, and I'd walk out and you just come there and you pulled on me and you made my sermon worth preaching. Thank you for helping me. You say, Brother Donnie, you mean that's the way it is? That's the way it is. Every preacher here knows if you can find a few in a congregation that's pulling on you, you can preach to them few, even if everybody else is dead on a hammer. You don't realize how you help the preachers. But let me not just wait till we get there. Let me tell you tonight, thank you. Thank you for every time you pull on me. Thank you for every time you pray for me. Thank you for every time you send me a card or a text or whatever more to be encouragement to me. Thank you. Thank you, you disciples of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the service tonight, Lord. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd go with us now as we part. May we be like Nathan. If we live to be old, may it be said about us, this old disciple down in Elizabethton, this old disciple over in Stony Creek, or over in Gray or Kingsport, Colonial Heights. May it not be just necessarily our chronological age, but our faithfulness, our obedience to the Word. We see people falling to the left and to the right. Many folks have been around this message for years, denying it, recanting, turning away. But that's not who we are. Our prophecy says we're going to be an old disciple. Amen. May our testimony be right down to the end, like with Polycarp. Hallelujah. An old man, and when the Romans told him, he said, you're an old man. You've lived a good life. You're an honorable man. Why don't you deny him? But Polycarp said, he's been good to me all of my life. How can I deny him now? Praise God. Praise God. We love you, Jesus. Go with us, Father. Bring us back, I pray, this weekend.
Pray for Brother Darrell, Sister Cheryl, as they're flying out to Tucson tomorrow. Pray for Brother Doug Baker's meetings tonight, Lord. I think they begin tonight. Pray, Lord, for the different ministers that's going to be there. Just give them a great meeting, Father. May the presence of God just be there every night. Brother Darrell going to speak Saturday night. Brother Doug won't have a prayer line. I pray, Lord, that you'd inspire Brother Darrell. Give him that which is needful. He told me before service he wasn't sure the direction you was going to have him to go. I pray you'd lay upon his heart that which will ignite faith. Lord Jesus. Every minister there of the ones I know is different. Their administration's a little bit different. But as we've looked at tonight, that's the book of Acts. How grateful we ought to be, Lord, to stand here tonight and say that book is right here in our church still living tonight. Different administrations of the Holy Ghost. Go with us now, Lord. Bring us back safely, I pray. We love you, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to just mention our brother Warren, Lord. You see, dear God, something going on with his body. Lord, we're not sure if it's a blood clot or what, but something affecting his breathing and just several different things there, Lord. And having to take him to the doctor today, to the hospital and doing some tests on him. We pray for our brother tonight, for his wife, his children, that you'd strengthen them, Lord. Be with them. I know this has been a tremendous test for them, but Lord, we know that you're mindful. Brother Joel telling me before church how many people sick. You have to leave service tonight and go back and do another shift of work. So many people sick. Johnson City Medical Center turning down ambulances today, Lord, because they're just full. Brother Joel and them having to take them to the other place. Sick people line the hallways. Lord, we pray for your mercy. Get us through this sick time, we pray, Father. All this flu and all this stuff that's around. Lord God, watch over your people. Lord, several of my own family sick, not feeling well. Several out of our church. But Lord, we know that you're our healer. Move among us, I pray, Lord. Go with us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. How many can say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you, saints. I'll see you again this weekend, Lord willing. Go in the fear of God.
In moments like these,
yes, Lord,
I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to him. Singing and love you, Lord. Singing and love you, Lord. Singing and love you, Lord. I love you. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus.
Jesus.